In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst. Good morning. In the 4th century, there was a disciple of St. Anthony. It's interesting that my reference to start my homily today is from St. Anthony, one of the great monastic founders, as well as St. Theodosius, who we commemorate today. So maybe there's a theme there, I'm not sure. But in any event, there was a certain disciple of St. Anthony known for his great sanctity and his unbelievable asceticism and self-denial. He was able to raise the dead, heal the sick, and drive out evil spirits. Great was his life in Christ, one that few could ever dream of possessing. And shortly before he died, his face began to shine like the sun in all its strength. He called for his disciples, and they were amazed by this sight. And then this monk exclaimed, "Behold, St. Anthony has come to lead me to heaven." And after a few moments, he cried out again, "Behold, the choir of the prophets are here." His face began to come even more luminous, and he confessed, "Behold, the choir of apostles has come." Engulfed in greater and greater heavenly sweetness, the saint seemed to begin to speak with someone. The fathers gathered around him and asked him who he was speaking to. And the saint replied that he was asking the angels for more time to repent. And with this, the fathers surrounding him were struck dumb with wonder and said, "Father, certainly you have finished repenting and have obtained the goal of the kingdom." And as he heard these words, his face was enveloped with an unbearable brilliance, and those who stood by trembled with fear as the saint confessed, "Behold, the King of glory, the Lord of all, Christ has come. And my brothers, the only thing I know now is that I have not even begun to repent." At this, there was a brilliant flash of lightning, and the room was filled with an incredible fragrance, and the saint gave up his soul into the hands of the Lord. We hear about repentance all the time. When we preach on confession, we talk about repentance. When Jesus speaks to, teaches, or heals sinners, he tells them to repent and sin no more. Why is this so important? Why is this the first thing that Jesus teaches when he begins his earthly ministry? In his book, The Winter Pascha, by Father Thomas Hopko, he describes the similarities of the paschal worship cycle with that of the nativity of our Lord, both beginning with a period of fasting. Pascha has the concepts of death, resurrection, and ascension, as well as the receipt of the Holy Spirit. The nativity period has the conception and death and rebirth in entering and coming out of the waters of baptism. The church teaches that when Jesus went down into the waters, he took with him all our sins and our iniquities. When he rose from the waters, he presented himself as and us as clean before the Father, our sins washed away by the grace of God. And likewise, having been presented clean to the faithful are bestowed with gifts of the Holy Spirit, similar to the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles at Pentecost. Christians are not saved because they are good or because they do good things. Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." Our salvation is through the freely given grace of God and through our faith in his Son. This grace is expressed to us in the form of the washing of regeneration and the renewal in the Holy Spirit, which has poured upon us richly. Christians aren't good because they follow rules. It's okay to follow rules, but that's not why Christians are good. Christians aren't good because they want to be in harmony with nature. Christians aren't good because they fear for their salvation. Christians belong to God. Christians are ransomed to Him by Christ. As such, we are inspired and driven to become as the God in whose image we are created. To live in solidarity with God is to use His gifts well. In Romans, we hear, having given gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. It's not just that we have gifts, but it's how we use them. St. Paul continues in this chapter emphasizing what it looks like when we use our gifts well. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is a noble thing in the sight of all. And if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. How is this possible? This sounds hard. Simply, by striving to be like God, we are naturally driven to renounce the worldly passions which lead to hostility, anger, distress, and frustration. In the gospel passage we just read, Jesus is fasting in the desert after the baptism. And he is tempted by the devil. What temptations did the devil use? First, he offered him personal comforts, basically a food, speaking to man's passions. Second, he asked him to prove his divinity by tempting the Father to act on his time, not on God's time. And finally, by considering an earthly kingdom over a heavenly kingdom. All these temptations have to do with passions, with ego, and with a separation from God's will. They were presented as gifts by the evil one, but they were really chains of enslavement. So by being one with God, we are drawn to completely an opposite direction. We are drawn to renounce worldly passions and to embrace God's gifts towards us for the betterment of mankind. In fact, we will continue this growth toward God for our entire lives. Why is that? What causes this to be perpetual? It's because a Christian really rejoices in two epiphanies. The first one we just celebrated, the baptism of Christ. This epiphany of God is for our salvation and our redemption. The Christian does not stop there, though. We look towards the second epiphany, when we are made righteous by God's grace at the last judgment and enter into the eternal life of God in His heavenly kingdom. At the end of this gospel passage today, Jesus begins His ministry using the same words that John the Baptist used. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John used those words, he was speaking of the impending arrival of the Messiah. When Jesus speaks them, he means that the kingdom is here. For wherever Christ is, so is the kingdom of heaven. Christ's baptism revealed God to his people in a full and tangible way never before revealed. While we are in Christ, we are in the kingdom. As such, we are called to love the Lord's Epiphany. We are called to gladly receive the grace of the gifts of the Holy Spirit bestowed upon us. We are driven to be as God by stripping away all the shackles of the passions that this world just throws at us, so that at the glorious second Epiphany, at the last judgment, we may participate fully in the kingdom of heaven. Most of us have been blessed to be present at a baptism. All of us will be blessed to be present at a chrismation in just a few minutes. At the baptism, the newly illumined is closer to that perfect relationship with God than any of us in the church. For he or she was clean both inside and out. The original sin of Adam and Eve, which rejection of God and the subsequent corruption of humanity and the entire world, was washed clean as one is baptized, and who is baptized into a newness of life, sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit and a recipient of the body and blood of Christ, tasting the fount of immortality. This is that same gift of living waters that the Lord described to the Samaritan woman. The soul of the newly illumined is pure and has no sin. In Matthew 5:48, Christ says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That perfection he is referencing is the perfection of the newly illumined after baptism and chrismation. We all had that at our baptisms, but the world continues to beat on us. Pride, anger, jealousy, and other such states of mind throw mud on that perfectly white garment. And that is why Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For no one knows the time and the place when they will be called home to God, or when Christ will return as the just judge. What we know is that it is at hand. What we know is that our garments are not as white as they once were. What we also know is that God is a loving God. We all know that he desires us to be with him, and that we were, when he perfectly created us in his image and likeness, is what we are meant to be. This is why Jesus' ministry starts with the words, "Repent." It is the roadmap to our salvation. It is the action we must take for all the actions he has taken to be effectual in our lives. When St. John Chrysostom wrote, "Repentance opens the heavens, takes us to the paradise, overcomes the devil," he wrote, "Have you sinned? Do not despair. If you sin every day, then offer repentance every day." Let us take St. John's advice and listen to what our Lord is telling us. His ministry has begun. His kingdom is at hand. Let us, through repentance, ask the giver of light to make radiant the garments of our souls and save us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.